All right. Last week, our sermon, we looked at the road ahead and how which gate we choose actually determines what we can focus on. One being narrow means we can't take anything but the things of God. Wide meaning we can take whatever we want along with us, but the wide one always leads to eternity in hell. Hopefully, it opened our eyes a little bit to the reality of the choice and what it means to choose that narrow path. But this week, we're going to concentrate on neighbors. We're going to talk about our neighbors. We all love talking about our neighbors, right? Not quite what we're going to do today, and we know gossiping here. But we all have them, and we all have them whether we want them or not, but we're going to talk about how we should treat them. But before we get into that, let us pray. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful to be here in your house and to study your word. Lord, there is so much you have given us through your word that we will never understand its depths, but we appreciate every opportunity we have to get together with our church family and just dig into it and study it and try to understand it, and then, best of all, to put it into action in our lives. Lord, we ask you that you open our hearts and minds, and that you watch over this meeting, that it is conducted in an honor that, or in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right. So I got a question. I'm going to start with a question. What would you think if an organization decided to buy some property next to you and put different types of people inside this building that you're ready to build? Maybe they decide they want to house people who need a second chance or a third chance or a 50th chance or whatever chance they might be on. And they're going to build this big building. They're going to put all these people right there where you can see them. So I'm talking about people who would be considered outcast in a regular society, people who we normally wouldn't want to talk to in our prideful ways. What if they decided to bring in a home wrecker, a lady who just wrecked multiple marriages, or a woman who's had multiple husbands and is either looking for another one or at least someone to have an affair with? That could be a problem, wouldn't it? Or how about a woman who needs a new start because she's been known for having affairs with women or with other men? Wouldn't that be something? Or would you be comfortable with these people in your neighborhood? Would you like to have this type of issue going around in your neighborhood? Or maybe they want to bring in some criminals. Be a halfway house. How about a man who was such a hardened criminal that he was on death row and he just got off death row through a technicality and now he's going to be your neighbor? What would you do? Change the locks on your doors, build a fence. Think about what you're going to do when that happens. Always amazes me. We put in doors that cost over $2,000 for people, and they locked in the middle like a normal door. They locked top and bottom also. They had a bolt in them that went top to bottom, and it sat right next to a great big picture window. I have no idea why people didn't think the window would have been an issue, but people like to think they're safe behind the lock. So would you buy a door like that, one that can lock in three places and make sure nobody can get in? Would that what you'd be after? It takes a pretty bad crime to be sentenced to death for it. You don't get sentenced to death for petty stuff. You have to be pretty bad at whatever you're doing, or really good at being bad, however you want to word that. Would you want that person for a neighbor? Or how about people with medical issues that nobody can understand? They're not even sure what's wrong with them. We're just going to come put them in here until we figure out what's wrong with them and take care of them. How'd you like to have that problem? Or maybe a group of people who have a disease so contagious that they're not even allowed around other people. How'd you like to have them for a neighbor? Would you like to get up in the morning and look out across and see a bunch of people with a disease that is highly contagious, or a disease nobody can even determine what the problem is? Wouldn't you like to have those people for neighbors? That's kind of a problem. Would it be a problem for you to be in contact with these type of people, to have these people in your neighborhood? What would you think? Would you want them or not? Maybe they just say, you know what, we're just going to help the people who are addicted. The dregs of society, they would consider these people. Those who are addicted. And I will tell you, we've all seen, or heard at least, but probably have seen neighborhoods where they want to put something in, and all the people in the neighborhood turn into NIMBYs. Anybody know what a NIMBY is? N-I-M-B-Y. Not in my backyard. I'm all for it, just not my backyard. I'd love for you guys to have help, just don't expect me to do it. They're called NIMBYs. Those people are called NIMBYs, and just keep that in mind. If it could not be stopped, say you sign your petitions, you get all your neighbors to join the NIMBY bandwagon, and you go out and you get everything in order, and it turns out that you can't stop it from coming in, would you sell your house? Would you move away from it? Being neighbors with someone has actually changed through the years. If you're old enough, you remember back in the day when neighbors were people you counted on. You could count on for help from everything, you know, from a cup of sugar to work on your, help you work on your car, work on your house. Maybe you're sick and down and they come mow your yard. Those days are pretty much gone. Most people don't even know their neighbor's name. One of the big draws to New York City is you're surrounded by people, yet you're completely alone because you don't know anybody. Nobody knows anybody. You're kind of invisible. In the old days, neighbors were second parents to your kids. If your kid got in trouble, they had the right to discipline your child. You had the right to discipline their child. Can't do that today. People really frown on it if you discipline their child because little Johnny's an angel no matter what he does. So we don't give people that right. We don't give schools that right anymore. We don't want to correct the wrong. Social media has changed the art of being social. Isn't that weird? I don't know why they call it social media. They should call it all alone media, because most people are on social media all alone. And most of the stuff I want to tell you on social media is not based in reality. There is no way that somebody is always that happy about what they eat, or where they went on vacation, or what they're doing right now. They have problems also, but social media makes it look like they never have a problem. They're always happy and upbeat. By not knowing people like we used to, we don't know the truth about people. We don't know how to help people. We don't know how to interact with people. As a youth pastor, I've had kids sit side by side and text each other because they didn't want to talk to each other. They found it more comfortable to text. This interaction's gone. We have lost our ability to be good neighbors to people in a society. Even worse, the church has lost its ability to be good neighbors to people. We don't want to be good neighbors. There's a church in Berkeley Springs, and I don't know who put the sign on the gate. You only see the sign when the gate is shut and locked, and on the gate is a sign that says, "Come worship with us." And I think, does anybody not see the issue with putting "come worship with us" on the locked gate that nobody can get through? Makes no sense to me. But churches do that. Churches lock off their property. They don't want people on their property. We have people on this property all the time. They play basketball out back with the broken hoop that we have. We'll get that. We got another one, just haven't got it up there yet. We have people walk their dogs here, and I will make sure they're picking up after their dog, and I'll let them do it. If they're not picking up after their dog, I tell them they're trespassing, they need to leave, because we have kids play out there in the grass. We can't have them looking out for landmines. They're here to play. But churches have lost this ability to be a good neighbor. They don't care about the neighborhood around them. There are churches that will raise money to send people to Africa to hold revivals when they have never walked across the street and told their neighbor they're invited to church. Now, I'm not taking away from the revival movement, but I don't believe you should ever go outside of your immediate area without first making sure everybody in the immediate area has been taken care of, because that's the job of the local church, take care of the local area first. But we don't. Why? I don't get any recognition for walking back there and inviting somebody to church, but if I want to raise money and tell people I'm going to Africa for a big revival, people know I'm going to Africa for a big revival. I must be important. Why else would another continent ask me to come speak? Got to be important. We've lost this ability. We look at our list of potential neighbors, or the ones that we actually have, and we turn into NIMBYs. We want people to be helped, just not by us. We want the homeless to have a place to park and put up a tent, just not here, somewhere else. Most police departments have a simple motto when it comes to homeless: chase them to the next town. Chase them to the next county, chase them to the next state. What they will do is if they find a homeless encampment, they'll rip the tents to shreds. So the homeless don't even have a tent now. That's their idea of help. Really like to help you people, just not going to be us. Hope you find it somewhere. Good luck. Go out. We want all these people to be helped. Those who are sick, those who have addictions, those who have mental issues and behavioral issues. We want all these people to be fixed, just somewhere else, out of sight. There's a story about Catherine Booth. Now, if you don't know who Catherine Booth is, that's all right. Her husband, William Booth, was the founder of the Salvation Army, but they were actually co-founders. She was with him the whole way. They were building the Salvation Army into an issue. And there's a guy named Campbell Morgan who talks about a trip he was on with her, and he said, wherever Catherine Booth went, humanity went to hear her. Princes and peeresses merged with paupers and prostitutes. Everybody came out. So one night, Mrs. Booth and a great crowd of publicans and sinners had gathered, and her message brought many to Christ. After the meeting, Morgan and Mrs. Booth went to be entertained at a fine home, and the lady of the manor said, "My dear Miss Booth, that meeting was dreadful." And she goes, "What do you mean, dearie?" She said, "When you were speaking, I was looking at those people opposite to me. Their faces were so terrible, many of them. I don't think I'll sleep tonight." And she said, "Well, dearie, don't you know them?" And the hostess says, "Certainly not. I don't know those type of people." She said, "Well, that's interesting, because I did not bring any of them with me from London. They're your neighbors." It's a good point. They're your neighbors. Be aware of that. We may be like the lady in the church, and this is no joke. She said in a meeting, I wasn't there. I know the pastor who was. It's a local church. She said, "I am so busy doing what God asked me to do, I don't have time to worry about my neighbor." I'm pretty sure she missed almost everything the Bible had to say. I'm almost positive. How do you could even make a comment like that? My question today is, what would Jesus do in these situations? You know, there was a big movement, what would Jesus do? And a lot of people jumped on that, but in all honesty, that is a logical question. What would Jesus do in any situation, and should we follow along what Jesus is going to do? So let's go back to my opening list of potential neighbors. We'll start with the woman married multiple times. So this story is in the Bible. Jesus is sitting alone at Jacob's well, and his disciples have left him to go get some food in town. They'll be back. While he's sitting there, a Samaritan woman comes along, and it's about noon. It's pretty hot. And he asks her for a drink. And after a brief discussion about the living water, Jesus makes a request of her in John 4. It's verse 16 and 17. Well, it's a little bit more than that. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." So it's obvious that Jesus knew the truth of her life. He knew it. She realized he was a prophet because of that. He talked to her anyway. He didn't back off talking to her. He didn't say, "I don't want to talk to that person. Somebody will start a rumor about me. Can't talk to her." Let's move on to the woman who is famous for having an affair. And I'll tell you how famous she is. We still know her story today. Just don't know her name. This is in John 8. This is another instance of where the Pharisees thought they could trap Jesus in a contradiction. They brought a woman before him who was to be stoned for adultery. And we'll pick up in verse 7. This is John 8, verse 7. It says, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" You know, we use that saying still today, by the way. "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" He defended her. She had broken the law, and he defended her. He didn't say, "Oh, sorry about your luck. Be more careful next time." Maybe we could look at a hardened criminal that Jesus had a hardened criminal for a neighbor. Y'all didn't know that. Very short time. Pretty strange for a man who had no home to have a neighbor, right? But he did. On Calvary, he had this guy for a neighbor on Calvary. Jesus was hung on the cross between two criminals. And one of them decided he would talk to Jesus. Well, both of them decided they'd talk about Jesus. One of them decided to talk to Jesus. And this story is found in Luke 23, starting in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus took time to talk to this man. And not only that, he made him his neighbor for eternity. This man is in heaven. You'll meet him one day. We'll actually get to meet him and know what his name is. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know, you're a criminal. I don't want to talk to you. I want to be part of you." Jesus said, "Welcome home. Here you are." What about the sick and those needing healing? There was a woman with a problem nobody could diagnose in the Bible. Her story is found in Luke 8, starting at verse 43. Said, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. Immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?'" That's a pretty good question. How many of us would have asked that same question? What do you mean, who touched you? You're in a big crowd of people. Everybody's bumping into you. And Jesus said, "No, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." There was a woman who nobody even knew what was wrong with. She had spent all of her money, all of her livelihood. She was dead broke. But she had faith that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' robe, she could be healed. Jesus didn't rebuke her for that. Jesus didn't say, "Whoa, get back. You're not allowed to come up here next to me." Keep that in context when you look at some of the pastors of these mega churches. Same attitude. "Don't come around me. Don't bother me. I'm too important to mess with the unwashed masses. I don't touch them." Finally, there is a group who had a disease that was so contagious, even today, they are set apart. They are removed from normal society, and we put them in leper colonies. They're lepers. Highly contagious. You can't hang around lepers. Nobody wants to be around lepers. However, Jesus interacts with 10 of them at one time in Luke 17:11. It said, "Now as it happened, he went to Jerusalem, and that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." This is a great ending to this story. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." 1 out of 10 thanked God for the healing. 1 out of 10. That's a number you need to keep in mind, 10%. I want you to understand, all of these people had problems. All of these people were looked down upon by their society. Yet Jesus saw their value. Do you see the value of people? Because a lot of times we don't want to. We don't care. We don't want to be involved. We don't want to mess with them. We don't want to get our hands dirty. That's what it comes down to. So how do you treat your neighbors? How do you act when you see homeless or hopelessly addicted, those sick or those in need? Do you care or do you follow those words that's in an Elvis song? Elvis sang a song in the ghetto. probably politically incorrect to use that word today. I don't know. Do you simply turn your head and look the other way? That was the question he asked in that song. Do you simply turn your head? Do you look away? If I don't look at them, they don't exist. It's the ostrich in the sand idea. There was an incident between Jesus and the Pharisees recorded in the Bible where they basically asked him to boil down the message of the Bible. It is found in Matthew 22. It starts in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. There's the message. Message of God. The key to being a good Christian and a faithful follower of Jesus can be summed up in 2 points. Love God, love your neighbor. If you can do that, all the other commandments are based upon these two principles. And if you can follow these two principles, you won't have any need for the Ten Commandments, because you won't be putting other gods before him. You won't have idols. You won't use his name in vain. You won't steal from people. You won't want what they have. You won't do any of that stuff, because you love God and you love others the same way you love yourself. So the question comes up, this may be what you're wondering, who is my neighbor? The person to the left and right of my house, maybe, live in an apartment, those above and below, left, right, across the hall, however you want to break it down. Basically, is it those we can see from our front porch or from our doorway? Are those our neighbors? Well, true, yes, they are. But what about your entire neighborhood? Is your entire neighborhood your neighbors? You know, you live in a neighborhood, you live in an apartment, but is everybody your neighbor? Yes, they are too. What about those you can't see, those who are not in your neighborhood? What about all those people? Are they our neighbors? Probably so. We like to think of our neighbors as those people we can see, and the only ones we want to talk to are those we like. If we don't like them, we don't want to talk to them. We'll drive right by. I have a neighbor that I have no idea why. I've never done anything to him. Lived there 28 years. Won't wave at me when I go by. I guess I should quit driving through their yard, but no, I'm just kidding. I've never done that. I don't know what their deal is. They just don't. They just don't like neighbors. I don't know what their deal is. Not very Christian-like, I'll tell you that. So who is our neighbor? Jesus answers this question in Luke 10 and 25, and it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, this man, this certain lawyer, and it's a certain lawyer, we'll talk about that in a second, had probably heard Jesus teach on this very subject, the passage we just covered a second ago. He knew the answer to that question. Otherwise, I doubt if he had came to the point that you love God and love your neighbors, the greatest of all. He had to be told that. He thought he was setting Jesus up, but instead he set himself up. Because Jesus answered his question with the story of the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows that story. A Samaritan, one of the lowlifes of society, gets beat up by some thieves and left for dead along the road, and two Jews pass him, but a Samaritan comes along and helps him out. Which is very unusual, because the Jews didn't like Samaritans, and they just assumed Samaritans didn't like them, and they weren't neighbors, and they didn't like each other, and sorry about your luck, sorry you're hurt, hope somebody comes along and likes you and picks you up. That's what they are all doing. The Samaritan stopped, he helped out. He showed compassion on a man that would not have showed compassion on him, is what happened here. And that's what Jesus wants. See, not only does he want us to show compassion to others, he expects us to show compassion to others. It's not just what he wants, it's what he expects. Two different things. What if Jesus hoped that people would get help but refused to help? What if he came up and said, "Well, you know what, I'm sorry you can't walk. You know, in about 2,000 years, they'll hit a wheelchair. And if you're around, maybe somebody will get you one. He could have said that. He knows what's going to happen. What if he just looked the other way, like we do? He says, hey, I don't even want to see that. I got more important things to do. I got a world to save. I don't have time to save one at a time. I can't do that. I got a whole world to save. We should constantly be thanking the Lord that he sees the value in each and every one of us. And we should show that grace that he showed us to others at all times. Because I'll be honest with you, if we were to keep a scorecard of whether we're worthy of being saved or not, I can tell you where each and every one of us fall. We're not worthy of being saved. Nothing about us is worthy to be saved. Jesus could have said, you know what? I tried with you guys. You all ruined it. I'm out. Do whatever. Good luck. I'll see you in eternity. Maybe just to cast you into hell, but I'll see you at some point. He saw the value of each and every one of us. He wants each and every person to come to him. That's what he wants. We should live by the words Jesus said in John 12, verse 47. It's the last part of the verse. He said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So are you judging or are you saving? What are you doing? When you see the meth addict dancing around the 7-Eleven parking lot to no music, do you just make fun of him or do you talk to him? Are you evangelizing? Are you telling them about the truth of the love of God? Or are you showing them what a hypocrite looks like? Because that's what you're doing. Do you care or do you not care? As a Christian, we need to be careful that Satan doesn't keep us so busy with the things of the world that we cannot notice the need around us. Satan would love to do that. If he can keep us looking inward on ourselves all the time, we won't look outward to see if we can fill a need somewhere else. We won't have the time to do what Jesus asks and what he rightfully expects. We need to quit chasing the things of this world and start chasing the things of heaven. So some takeaways from this sermon. I just want you to think about these. Do you see the value in others, particularly those who are considered outcast in society? Keep in mind who your neighbors are according to Jesus. Your neighbor is everybody. Everybody, every single person God puts in your path every day is an opportunity for you to show the love of God to somebody. That's what it's about. They're your neighbors. And the key to being a good Christian and a faithful follower of Jesus can be summed up in 2 points. Love God, love your neighbor. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father,